Well, thank you for singing. I just this is the time of the year where I think singing is just so important and powerful. It's really interesting at the conference last week, which, by the way, I'll talk about it. I don't know when, because this Sunday's going to be crammed with a lot of things, and then the Sunday before Christmas is going to be an important study. We're going to be studying, two Sundays in a row, three stories of Christmas, where we're going to look at three different stories of Christmas presented in the Bible that will start this Sunday and then go to the next Sunday. So we got that, and then we got a little program, and I don't know what all, but I do want to talk to you about the conference. It was really, really good. And singing about the King, Earth, Receive Your King. Very interesting thing brought up. I hadn't thought about it, dealt with it, but nowhere is he the king of the church. He's king of Israel, and the kingdom in the millennium is he is king. But I just thought that was rather interesting, and I'll have to look at it. He's our Savior, our friend, and I thought that was kind of interesting concept. But every one of the speakers were just superb. Every subject was superb. In fact, they had one man, and I'm sorry, do you remember the lawyer's name from Canada, Judith? Gruden or something like that. Anyway, I'll have his name for you, but he is a believer, but he does not present that at all. He has been in Geneva, UN, all over the world. He's a lawyer, and he's dedicated his life to showing that Israel has a legal right to the land of Israel. Doesn't bring the Bible in at all. Doesn't mention the Bible once. Because the Bible makes no difference to anyone. We know that. You've got to take the Bible out if you're going to make any input in as far as those kinds of things in the world today. That's why they had to get it out of our educational system. Now they can teach evolution. If you teach creation, you brought in the Bible. So they got to get rid of the Bible. So what he's done, and he presented last Monday evening at the banquet to us with a slide PowerPoint presentation of all of his work, in which he shows that Israel has legal right to the land. In fact, he had just gotten back from Israel, and he said it boggled their mind. They never knew the things that he presented about their own country, about their own legal rights. He said the whole was just amazed at the things that he said. And he's going to be doing more of this over the next year, this coming year, and now. So please be in prayer for him, and that he could convince legally, judicially, that Israel has a right to the land of Palestine. So, no, he's using the law that they use at the UN. Yeah. In fact, he went to England. He wanted a document, and nobody knew where it was. And he got a lady at the legal place there in England, and she couldn't find it. She looked and looked and looked, and finally, after about 5 months, she found it classified somewhere else.
It was the African-Palestinian
conflict. Yeah. 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 And she, he had a picture of it, just showing what the document looked like. But it was things like that. Every one of the speakers were so well qualified for what they talked on. And how many of you have ever heard of, it used to be on the radio, David Reagan? Nobody? Okay. He spoke, and it was so profound, so outstanding, that I ordered the DVD of it. And if I get it, and if it's good, I'm going to play it for one of our Sunday mornings. That's how good it is. And it's so good for our study in Daniel, our study on Israel, and just history. So it was really, really effective. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And he was just superb. He was superb. But nearly every one of the speakers were superb. John, and especially Judith and I talked how thankful we are to James Webb for our deal on Daniel, because what a conference like this is, it's professional, so they read their papers. And I mean, they just read their papers. And a couple of them, were, you know, okay. And but Reagan read his paper, but he did it with some animation and really good. And some of the others did it, but we just talked about how thankful I am to James, because that's about what I do Sunday morning, is read my paper. But he's got the pictures in it and bold prints and different things that really makes it effective. But it was just a tremendous conference right up to the very end. And it was kind of funny being the last speaker Wednesday morning, late at 11 to 12, and actually 10:30 to 12. And he's a lawyer in Sugar Land. And they kidded him about being the last, because a lot of people leave. I don't care when you have the conference. I don't care when. If they had the conference going till Thursday, they wouldn't have left Wednesday, but they'd have left before Thursday. And just people got to do that. So there were people that were not there, but Andy Woods did a really super job. And so I'll be sharing some of this with you and going through some of the things that they had to bring out. It was all about Israel, and it was about Israel and the tribulation, a millennium, and now. And so it was just very well done, and I look forward to sharing that with you. I don't know exactly when I will. Yeah, Tim LaHaye. Now, how many of you know about Tim LaHaye? Okay, Tim LaHaye, who's 85, by the way, but just super condition for 85, but he told us Wednesday that he was going to be in Florida Monday, this last Monday, this Monday, and talking to some investors to invest in a full-fledged top-grade movie picking up where The Passion of the Christ left off, with, in other words, emphasizing the resurrection. And he doesn't want it to be just, you know, done. He wants it done first class. And so he was meeting with some potential investors in Florida. And John and Judy and Judith and I went into prayer immediately, just praying for that, if God wants that, that it'll be done. So that was very good. Tim LaHaye's just done a remarkable job for his age and writing and different things that he's done. So, yeah, the Left Behind series. Yeah. So, and he also, I wish I had brought it, but I'll bring it when I give you the full announcement. They, some company, publishing company, came to him and asked him to print up a little book on, you read it, the pre-trib, dispensations. Yeah. And it's really, really good. So I'll show you that. And it's very simple, not complex, not deep, just very simple, quick outline. Yeah, nutshell stuff, yeah. So, but it was just extremely beneficial, and really thankful that I was able to be there for every one of the speakers. Okay. Let's talk about some prayer requests. And first of all, please be in prayer for Thomas as he continues his journey. And Gigi has two requests. And one is... so let's be in prayer for both of those. And any other prayer requests that we need to be in prayer for? And, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer here and then get to our study. Heavenly Father, we live in what appears is all the appearance of an exciting time in history. Paul was looking for the rapture, and so many people today, Heavenly Father, sense that we are very close to the rapture. One of our own, Dr. Walford, past president of Dallas Seminary, just knew that he would see it, and he died before the rapture. And so many people think that we're in that time. But Heavenly Father, whatever time frame we're in, we pray that we will be in your will. We look, as we are commanded to do, upward to his coming. Look to the sky for his coming, as though it were going to come in the next few minutes. And Father, until that time comes, it is our pleasure, joy, to represent Jesus Christ, to tell others of Christ, and to live our lives in our homes, works, places we go, glorifying your Son. And now, Father, we pray your Spirit, whom we are so dependent upon for the understanding of the Word of God, will now guide us in our study of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Things that happened on the cross. Give us an insight to these things, Father. We pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Now, it's been a couple of weeks, so I just want to go back just a little bit. I'm accused of repeating a lot, and I've looked at my Daniel notes, and I don't see very much, but people say, oh, you repeat, and I don't see it in the Daniel notes, but maybe what y'all hear you've heard somewhere else, and you think I'm repeating, so I don't know. But let's look at Matthew 27, and let's look at verse 43, just to pick up now our study. Now, where we are is in the mockery of Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. And so, verse 33, and when he had come to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And then we have the various signs that were put up on him. And then we have verse 39, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, which he never said, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests, now these are the religious crowd, these are the ones that the people go to listen to tell them the truth of Scripture. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. So they attack him. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. Now they're going to start attacking God. And this is where we'll pick it up tonight. He trusts in God. And people, that is so powerful, because how many times have I pointed out Jesus Christ lived by faith, just as you and I live by faith. His faith in the Holy Spirit produces the love that we're supposed to love. Love one another as I have loved you. We cannot do that if he did it from his deity. We cannot do that if he did it, if he loved from his perfect humanity, because we're not perfect. But he loved through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can do, because we have the same Holy Spirit in us. So we can love as he loved. So he trusts in God. Now they're doing it in ridicule. They're doing it in ridicule. He trusts in God. Let him, God, deliver him, Jesus, now. If he takes pleasure in him. If God the Father takes pleasure in him, Jesus Christ. And he even declared, I am the Son of God. Now, there's something else going on in verse 43. The point that I want to make here of what else is going on is from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. These men know the Scriptures. They know the Old Testament. And in fact, I'll show you where they got this from, what they just said about him. But they use it in their arrogance. It puffed them up, and they're going to judge Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say in that same passage in 1 Corinthians, knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. So spiritual love is going to edify. People, you want to use your doctrine to edify yourself and to edify others, as well as spiritual love. Now, he trusts in God, which he did, but they're using it in mockery. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Rescue him now. If he, the one hanging on the cross, delights in him, God the Father, for he, Jesus Christ, declared, I am the Son of God. Now, where does this come from? This is something, they didn't just make this up. This is their knowledge of Scripture. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now, we're going to study the entire Psalm 22 before we're through with the crucifixion story of Christ. John Hintz kids me. He said, boy, it took you a long time to get him on the cross. Now you're never going to let him off. And we'll get him off, but we want to cover all the things that happened on the cross, or as much as we can. We'll never cover it all. Okay, Psalm 22, and I'd like you to look in Psalm 22, look at verse 8. Psalm 22, verse 8. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Well, we got to identify all these personal pronouns. But it is such a shame that they know the Bible so well, yet they reject the very one that the Bible is talking about. In fact, they will use it to mock him. Mock the very one that it's about. It is shameful how many people know knowledge of doctrine, but do not have an understanding. Remember in Daniel 9, insight and understanding, with understanding. And in chapter 10, know and discern. First, we have to know Scripture. And people, there, it's so true. I talked with different pastors at the. There's just not very many people around the world that want, or around the United States, that want Bible teaching like we do here. They don't want it. They want a nice little sermon, kind of edify them, make them feel good, and then let them go. But as far as a study of the Word of God, it's going to be very difficult for people to find it. Now, let's read verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 22, and then we will concentrate a little bit on verse 8. All right, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, Jesus Christ on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? Darkness is covering the cross. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, so 3 hours of light, but thou dost not answer. And by night, darkness covers over the cross, but I have no rest. Yet, you get the idea of night. What do we usually do at night? We rest. There's no rest. The darkness. Yet thou art holy. Even though he's still in suffering here, thou art holy. O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. In thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate their lip with their lip. That's what we saw in the Matthew study and in Luke, where we were studying the mockery. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, now here's our study, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. And starting in verse 8 here, we have the Messiah speaking. But he is relying what is being said to him and of him by the scorners, the mockers, by those who not only do not believe in him, but who are angry at his claims. There are people in the world, I don't believe in Jesus, don't want to, whatever you want to do. There are people who are angry at him. There are people who hate him, angry at him, and angry at Christians because we follow him. And one of the reasons for this is because they say it's exclusive. You people are saying the only way you can be saved is to believe in this Jesus. We don't believe that. There's got to be other ways to heaven. Well, if you're talking about heaven from the biblical standpoint, this is the only way. This is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. So, but they're just mocking and scoffing him. But this is the way a lot of people are today. So in verse 8, we have prophetically proclaimed their mockery. Commit to the Lord. In verse 7, we have their contempt of him in gestures. But now it's in words. It's in words. See, if you look 22:7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with a lip. They wag their heads. Now verse 8, we come to what they have to say. Verse 8, they now are going to speak what is in their soul, in their mind. Now, Jesus Christ is at a point where there is no other help. He does not trust religion. They're the ones who crucified him. He does not trust Rome. They're the ones who crucified him. He doesn't trust his own. They have deserted him. So what he did, the word to commit, where we left off 2 weeks ago, means to roll over. He just rolled over everything to God the Father. It's a word for trust, but it's a strong word for trust. It means just to roll over everything. And people, it's the most wonderful place to be in life. It's a horrible place to be in life, where there's just nowhere else you can go. You cannot go to any man, cannot go to any woman, cannot go to any institution, cannot go to any government. You just have to roll over on God and trust him. Circumstances may be the worst. You completely just roll over to him. And when you do that, I'm repeating where we left off 2 weeks ago, when you do that, and you truly do it, you will never experience peace like that again. That is when you know real peace. If you completely roll over all your problems and burdens to the Lord and trust him, no matter what happens, I trust you, you will experience unbelievable peace. It's fine, whatever you do. It'll almost be like you don't care, but you do. But it'll be like you don't. Just, okay, it's yours. And that's where he is. So, therefore, remember that these are the words of the religious mockers. When you translate it, it should be with the impact of the imperative. Therefore, I like the NASV. Commit. Commit. Which means to roll over. The Hebrew word means to roll over, means to trust the Lord. So, the religious crowd is saying this, talking to Jesus on the cross. Do not trust us. Do not trust angels. Do not trust those few who follow you. You, Jesus, who claim to be the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Now, the word Lord here in Psalm 22 is a tetragrammaton, Yahweh, YHWH. Sometimes that refers to the Son. Sometimes that refers to the Father. Sometimes that refers to the Spirit. Sometimes it refers to all three. It's a sacred name, referring not to the Son, but to God the Father. They are so sure that He will not be destroyed, or that He will not be delivered by the Lord. They know He's not going to be delivered. So they don't, they have no idea. They don't even, when they say this, they don't believe that God is going to take Him off the cross. Religious people think that people below them are not worthy to call upon God. You're just a sinner. You're horrible. You've sinned. You failed. You don't even have the right to call on God. People, that's when we call upon Him. That's when we called upon Him when we were unbelievers. Call upon Him in our life when we're in that desperate situation. So this is a beautiful point. Now, let Him deliver him. Now, so sure, coming from Isaiah 53, that he is smitten of God, by God Himself, there is no hope for him. You are being disciplined by God, there's no hope for you, is what they're saying. And they're very happy with that. It is always a mark of religious people that they find self-satisfaction when another believer suffers, and they're so sure that suffering is deserved. Well, they just committed this horrible sin. They just did this horrible thing. And they're suffering, and they deserve it, and there's no hope for them. They have no right to even call upon God. Now, let's take a look. Let's start identifying the pronouns. Let Him. Okay, this is God the Father. Let Him deliver Him, Jesus Christ. Let Him, God the Father, deliver Him, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what we call in the Hebrew a PL imperfect. Now, the first thing you got when you got a PL, it's intense. Very dramatic, very intense. PL imperfect is used for primarily two reasons. One, intensity. And then it is used to convey the achievement of the event of the verb. And therefore, I like the King James insertion, that. The King James inserts that, indicating what he is rolling over on the Lord or committing to the Lord. Trust in the Lord, shouted in ridicule of him, Jesus Christ, to trust in God the Father, that. Now, you don't have that in the NASV, but you have it in the King James. That he would deliver him. Note there are two different words used here. In verse 8, note them right up front. Deliver him and rescue him. So, let me see. We got work here. So let me see here. So, we got let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. Okay. In this reproach, they know God is not going to rescue. They have given this Jesus up for loss. They have rejected him and are making fun of him. So they say that he, God the Father, would deliver him, Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross. He will not, they're saying, he, God the Father, just let him take him down off the cross. They know he's not going to. They're saying it in ridicule. Let him deliver him, that he, God the Father, would deliver him down off the cross. The Hebrew word to deliver means to take to safety. To deliver. To take out of danger into safety. It emphasizes survival. This is right out of a lexicon. It emphasizes survival. That in taking off the cross so that he doesn't die on the cross and survives. What they are sarcastically saying is that he should call on God to just get him off the cross. Take him to safety. That he, God the Father, would deliver him, Jesus Christ to safety from the cross. Then they continue with their sarcasm. Let him, God the Father, rescue him, Jesus Christ. This time with the word rescue. We have a hiphil. Now remember, we had the PL with deliver. We have a hiphil with the word rescue. Or excuse me, with the word to rescue. Now, we've had the intensive PL. Now we have the causative hiphil denoting completed action. Be caused to rescue him. God the Father deliver him and be caused to rescue him. The verb that emphasizes the power of the person being addressed here, God the Father, the power to do this. The power over all circumstances. That means power over Rome, power over the Israeli Jewish leaders here, power over the physical binding of the cross, that he has the power to deliver him, to rescue him, to deliver him. So this is the word that we have going on here. Because to rescue him. So it emphasizes the power of God to do that. But again, they know God is not going to do it. It is a little difficult to translate them differently. But let's translate the verb by the nuance and definition. So let's go to the next thing here. Okay. That he, God the Father, would deliver him. That's an appeal. That all of a sudden, intensive, completely deliver him. Let him be caused in delivering him, because to rescue him, hiphil, there's your causative. That he would suddenly deliver him from the cross, let him be caused to rescue him from the cross. This is what they are attacking God, they are attacking Christ, and it doesn't concern them whatsoever. The word translated rescue carries a little different nuance. It emphasizes the power of one entity over the power of another. So in their sarcasm, they mean let God demonstrate his power over their own authority and over the authority of Rome to rescue this Jesus. They are totally out of any area of correctness here. Okay. Question. Why should God be caused to rescue Jesus Christ? Why should he be caused to do that? Okay. From Matthew, because he claims to be the Son of God. Psalm 22, because he trusts in him. Now, I want to emphasize that because it's going to come up in a moment in a very important way. He should be caused to deliver him because he trusts in him. Okay. That he would suddenly deliver him. Let him be caused to rescue him. Aha. Because he delights in him. Now, before we move on, great scholar that I really like named Hengstenberg, Hengstenberg, has well pointed out that they were so assured that God would not do this. God would not deliver. God would not rescue. If they had, they would not have even said these words. It would have been so devastating to them that if they even imagined that God might deliver him, they would have never said these words. That's how sure they are that he is deserving to be up there and that God put him up there. Theologically, they're correct. But they meant it in mockery. Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 8, look what it says. Because he delights in him. Now this introduces some powerful theology, because he delights in him. The verb means to delight in something. It means to be pleased with something. Okay? Now, question. What is this phrase saying? Because he, Jesus Christ, delights in him, God the Father? Or is it because he, God the Father, delights in him, Jesus Christ? Forgive the abbreviations, but I wanted to get it in one sentence and all. So just for this class, we can do that. Now, what is the phrase saying? Because he, Jesus Christ, delights in him, God the Father, therefore it delivers him. Or it delivers him because he, God the Father, delights in him, Jesus Christ. Which is it saying? Which is correct? They, in their sarcastic condemnation, not wanting to impugn God, which, by the way, they are doing, whichever way they take it, they're impugning God. If they could take it either way, they're impugning God. For someone to delight in God the Father, and he, God the Father, does not do right with them, he is impugning his own faithfulness and his love. If God delights in someone and does not do right with him, he is impugning his own character. So either way they're using it, they're impugning God. They're attacking God, which, by the way, many religious people do all the time in their judgments. But here, they, the religious scoffers, not wanting to impugn God, mean because Jesus delights in God, God should deliver him. Let's take a look at what it really is saying. There's your question. Because he, Jesus Christ, delights in him, God ought to deliver him. Because he, God the Father, delights in him, he ought to deliver him. Okay. He, Jesus Christ, trust. God delights. That's what's happening here. He, Jesus Christ, trust. God delights. Hinstonberg, trust on the part of man, delight is on the part of God. Our part is to trust him. When we trust him, God is delighted. God. So we trust in him, and God delights because we trust in him. 2 weeks ago, Sunday, we saw in Daniel how Daniel was highly esteemed, highly beloved by God. Why? Because he trusted in God. Trusted in God all his life. Therefore, he's highly esteemed by God. So, here, the humanity of Jesus Christ trusted in God. Therefore, God was delighted, pleased with him. Now, just jumping ahead, he's pleasing him because Jesus Christ went to the cross. Trusted him so much, he went to the cross. That delighted God. People, it delights God when you and I trust in him. Whatever's going on in our life, he is delighted that his son came, went to the cross because he trusted him, bore the suffering on the cross of the sins of the world because he trusted him. That delighted God. Okay? God is always pleased when we walk by faith, when we trust in him, in his son, in his spirit. Different times, different area, different objects of our faith. But whenever we walk by faith, live by faith, trust him. He's delighted in you. You want God to be delighted in you? Walk by faith. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how difficult it may get. And sometimes, in some people's lives, it gets very difficult. It's very difficult to trust him. But here is Jesus Christ, going to the cross, allowing them to hang him on a cross, trusting in God. That delighted God. That delighted him. Okay? But I want you to turn quickly now, with this all in mind, about the delighting of God, trusting Jesus Christ. God delighted in him. Why don't you turn to another passage with the same word. The same word as we have here. I'd like you to look at Isaiah. Wait a minute. Yeah, Isaiah 53. Would you look at Isaiah 53? Going to have the same word. As with Isaiah, Psalm 22, you should be familiar with Isaiah 53. It's a crucifixion chapter. Both passages deal with the crucifixion of our Savior. Now, look at verse 10. In Isaiah 53, this is powerful. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. Whoa. Pleased. That's our word. Pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now this is a powerful, powerful verse as far as the angelic conflict, as invisible warfare is concerned. Here we have insight of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, the religious scoffer's view. In Isaiah 53, God's view. Let me repeat that. Psalm 22, scoffer's view. Isaiah 53, God's view. Isaiah 53, but the Lord. That's the Tetragrammaton again, Yahweh, YHWH. Here it refers to God the Father, as it did in Psalm 22. Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord was pleased. Now, this time we have a cow perfect of hapas, as we have in Psalm 22. And this time God, the Father, does indeed delight in Jesus Christ. Okay? Take a look. Uh-oh. The Hebrew word means to delight, to have or take pleasure, to be pleased. Shechem took delight in Dinah. We all understand what that means. King Ahasuerus took pleasure in Esther. Delight and pleasure, same word, and we know what that means. Solomon took pleasure in building the temple. In Isaiah 62:4, the Lord takes pleasure, same word, in the people of Israel. And now, God the Father is said to be pleased with Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what's going on in that time frame on the cross. But the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, was pleased to crush him to grief. Okay. Look what pleased God the Father here. To crush him. Crush you? A sinner? Some horrible sinner? No. To crush his own son. To crush one who never sinned. To crush is the PL, that's that intensive. All this, everything on the cross is intensive, people. To crush, PL, infinitive of the verb meaning to crush, to be down, to oppress. As we will see, we do not know what happened here. Remember, the cross is shrouded in darkness when this started. We don't know what happened in that darkness. God was not going to allow angels or man to see this. We don't know what happened. We do not know how God crushed his son. What we do know is, while this was going on the cross, with the cross was shrouded in darkness, and no one saw, not angels, not man. Okay. But the Lord, that's Yahweh, YHWH, God the Father, was pleased to crush, putting him to grief God the Father was pleased to crush Jesus Christ, and that crushing involved putting him into grief. It's a hifil perfect of this verb that shows that the effect of sin, this verb shows, the crushing shows the effect of sin. This is what sin causes God to have to do, crush. The verb indicates being sick, weak, diseased. And this is what sin does. It crushes us, making us sick unto death. And this is what Jesus Christ bore for us. If he's going to be judged with the sins of the world, he's going to have to be crushed. It's what sin does. It disease, it weakens, it destroys. That's what it does to each of us. So this is what has to happen, and this is what is going to happen to Jesus Christ on the cross in our behalf. God the Father delights in Jesus, his Son. Only he delights, and rescue is not to take him off the cross, but for him to remain on the cross, being crushed, till all the sins of the world are paid for. So his delight is not going to cause him to take him off the cross. His delight is that he stays on the cross for us. That's the delight of God the Father. Not to remove Christ off the cross. That would not delight the Father. That would not please him. He is delighted that Christ stayed on the cross. He was delighted to crush Jesus Christ for all the sins of the world. He was crushed for you and for me. God the Father was pleased to crush his Son, Jesus Christ, causing him to become stricken with the grief of sin. If he would remain, continuing the verse now in Isaiah 53, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, which he was doing on the cross. Now, with all this in mind, remember their words from Psalm 22, because he delights in him. Okay, Psalm 22, because he delights in him. Isaiah 53, the God the Father was pleased or delighted, it's the same word, to crush him. So they didn't understand what was going on. Didn't understand. Job didn't understand what was going on with him. And people end up in our own lives, when things are happening to us, we don't understand, why are you doing this? This hurts. This is not what I planned on. This is not why I've been studying in the Word and trying to walk in the Spirit so that these things would happen to me. What are you doing? Well, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. And that will delight him. Because angels are watching. Don't forget the spiritual warfare. Angels are watching. And when you and I are going through the battle, things happen to us. Angels are watching to see what we're going to do. Mankind is watching to see what we're going to do. So God the Father delights in him on the cross. Now, one more passage. One more passage that is very important here, and bear with me. We got to hit these three together. I'm sorry. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 18. Verse 16, he, God the Father, sent me, Jesus Christ, from on high. Alright? He, God the Father, sent me, Jesus Christ, from on high, the throne room. This is the Christmas story. This is Christmas. He took me as his appointed one, his Messiah. He drew me out of many waters, trials in life. He delivered me from... Remember, all this is going on. Jesus Christ is trusting him. Jesus Christ is trusting the Holy Spirit as he went through all these things, through the trials, through the many waters. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy. Strong enemy, singular, Satan. And from those who hated me, the religious crowd. For they were too mighty for me, his trials and crucifixion. So we've gone from the Christmas story to the resurrection story, the crucifixion story. It's a 1-2 punch. Birth, death. We separated by 33 years, but in God's view, boom, boom. Just a 2-punch. Alright? Verse 18 now. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. That's the crucifixion. Okay, but the Lord, God the Father, was my, Jesus Christ, stay. That's his hope. That's his stability. Verse 19. Now here's the beauty. He, God the Father, brought me, Jesus Christ, forth into, also, into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Do you see all the contrast and conflicts that are going on with this word? This is unbelievable. In light of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, Psalm 22:8, let him rescue him because he delighted in him. Psalm 18:19, he rescued me because he delighted in me. This is so remarkable, what this is saying right now. Now, the Hebrew word for delighted is the same we have in our passage, but the word for rescue is different. It's a different Hebrew word. Verse 22, spoken in mockery to God to rescue him, was nasa, meaning to deliver. Said in mockery, take him off the cross, take him out of danger. But in Psalm 18, people, it says emphatically that God rescued him. Different word than we had in Psalm 22. This word means to deliver. It means to equip for war. That's right out of a lexicon. To draw out, to deliver, to equip for war. The primary meaning of this word is that of strengthening, fortifying. What does this refer to? This refers to the resurrection. He delivered me. He did not deliver him off the cross. He took pleasure in him being on the cross. But once they buried him, God now delivers him. And delivers him for battle. Delivers him for war. This is a reference to the resurrection. Rescue from death. Psalm 22:8, let him rescue him. Let him, God the Father, rescue Jesus Christ by taking him off the cross because he delighted in him. No! He's not going to. He's not going to. Psalm 18:19, he rescued me, resurrection from the dead, because he delighted in me. Because I trusted in him. God is delighted and pleased with you when you trust in him. Jesus Christ trusted God. He trusted the plan of God. He trusted the omnipotence of God. He knew that God would, could, and would resurrect him. Why did Abraham offer up his son Isaac? Because he knew the resurrection. He knew God had promised things to this son, and if he kills him, doesn't matter, God will raise him from the dead. Jesus Christ let himself go to the cross, let himself bear the judgment of the sins of the world, be crushed on the cross, which is the result of being identified with sin, our sin, your sin, my sin. and then buried him, and then resurrected him. And that was their deliverance. That was how he rescued him for battle. So because he trusted in God, God was delighted in him. Because Jesus Christ was pleased, because God the Father was pleased with Jesus Christ, he did not rescue him from the cross, but he rescued him from the grave. He rescued him from death. He had power over death. And people, we have power over death. Don't ever be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of anything this life can throw at you. God is delighted, those who trust him. And he will raise you. He will deliver you. Maybe not through that crisis, but through death and the great resurrection. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. It's just so exciting to study your word. I'm so sorry we're limited by time, responsibilities. How wonderful it'd be to sit around 3 or 4 more hours, look at these passages and others, compare them, and get a glimpse of what really is happening, from mockery to the reality of what you're doing, what Jesus Christ is doing, and what you're going to do. Father, we just praise you that you're a God we can trust. We praise you for the Son who bore our sins on the cross. We praise you for resurrection. We praise you for giving us this information. And we praise you, Father, and we thank you that we have this same stability, this same assurance that Jesus Christ had on the cross. The very same. You will raise us one day. There's nothing this world can throw at us that we will not overcome through you. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, use them for your glory, the glory of your Son. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.